In the holy name of Jesus, amen. By nature, all human beings have original sin, which means by nature we're prone to wander away from God. We're prone to ignore the holy things of God in search of the things that we want. We'd rather hear the things we want to hear rather than to hear the things that God actually says. So when searching for the voice of God, sinful human beings don't always go to the right source to find the voice of God. There was a group of people in the Reformation era who struggled with this. They were known as the enthusiasts. But this doesn't mean that they were just people who were very enthusiastic about their faith and about Jesus, but rather it's a catch-all term to refer to those who place internal emotion and personal motion of God in their life above or a replacement for the Word of God and the means of grace. The enthusiasts believed that there is a more sure and certain revelation of God to an individual apart from the Word of God than with the Word of God. Of course, such revelations of God would be nice. Who wouldn't want something like that? Knowing what God wants would then be easy. No more reading cryptic scriptures that we don't really understand. But how should one distinguish between a personal experience because a sinful human being wants to hear that thing and what God actually wants and wills for a Christian? You see, Peter had a pretty incredible personal experience. You heard about it in the gospel. Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the top of a mountain alone. And then something miraculous happened. Jesus changed form. He transfigured his appearance from an earthly one to a heavenly one. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. In the way that it's described, it's like there's some kind of divine energy emanating from Jesus. And so to confirm the divine quality of Peter's experience, Moses and Elijah, those dead saints of the past, are right there talking with Jesus. And what are they talking about? They're talking about how Jesus is going to die at the hands of sinners, but then gain victory over death through his resurrection. Peter describes his subjective experience as majestic. For Peter saw Jesus enter into heaven for just a moment. Peter got a glimpse of what happens to physical bodies when they enter into heaven. Certainly, he's never seen anything quite like it and was graced by God to experience that. And we might think that our experiences with God are less than Peter's experience at the Transfiguration. Because how do we experience God now? We have a preacher. We have water. We have bread and wine. But it would be pretty neat, though, wouldn't it? To see the Transfiguration like Peter did. Maybe you'd find an experience like his useful or beneficial for you. Perhaps there's a part of you that wants an experience like this because it would change the way that you acted about your Christian life now. Maybe it would help you sort out some of the doubts that you have about God in general and his existence. Or maybe if you had this sort of experience, you would change the amount of effort that you put into your Christian living. Maybe you'd pray more, read your scriptures more. Because you've actually seen the goal, the prize of your faith, that God is bringing you a glorified heavenly body which cannot fade or decay. Your future is consumed with the majestic as you receive glorification from your risen Lamb, whose glory is a cross. His glory is his own suffering and slaughter, so that you might be saved, that you might have a heavenly transfiguration one day, like him, where your earthly body won't decay, but it'll be transformed by the glory of the Son. Now, wishing to experience, to confirm our own doubts, to wishing for an experience like the transfiguration, like Peter, that's enthusiasm. For it searches for God in inner subjective experiences and not the sure external word of God. Peter warns us in the epistle lesson against such enthusiasm. Peter warns, in verses 16 through 18, Peter establishes his eyewitness testimony to the person and work of Christ. And he even recounts the transfiguration that he witnessed to establish himself to his audience, that he is indeed a messenger of God. Though to be sure, Peter isn't the one who has followed myths devised from human sources, as he says. He hasn't searched within himself, his experiences, his knowledge, or any other human to find the pure gospel which he preaches, as many wolves in sheep's clothing do now. Peter could have appealed to the transfiguration of Christ and his experience with that and said, "Listen to me because of my subjective experiences." But no. Rather, Peter told his audience that they have something more sure than that transfiguration event. They had something that grounded them in God's own certainty. They had the prophetic word of God. That is even better than transfiguration. So Peter wrote, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word." That is the word of God, the Bible that you all have at home. That is a more sure thing, a more sure experience than the transfiguration. Peter continues, "To which you will do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." So here Peter gives us the exhortation to not just have those scriptures, but to pay attention to it, to study it, to breathe it, to live your lives oriented around it. For through it you learn about your Savior. He continues, "Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." So here Peter gives us a bit of advice on how we should read the Scriptures. We don't read the Bible to figure out something about me. We don't read the Bible me first, because then we fall back on enthusiasm. Our sinful nature wants God to reveal his will through our subjective experiences and emotions, but rather, we should seek to read our Bibles apart from our own subjective experiences, our own interpretations, lest we confuse our will and our emotions and our interpretations with the true Word of God. We should let the Word of God speak always. we should be quick to listen for our Lord's voice. Francis Pieper, a devout Lutheran theologian, once wrote about the Bible. He who considers Scripture to be the very Word of God, as Scripture itself demands, does not think of a remote action as to time and space. That is to say, whenever he reads the Bible, he doesn't think of it as just simply actions in the past. But as he reads his Bible, is aware that God himself is speaking to him. That through the word of the law, he is convincing him of his sin and just condemnation. And that through the word of the gospel, he is assuring him of the forgiveness of sins and salvation and inviting him to believe in this word of the gospel. And so this is how we engage with the scriptures. For through it, God talks to us. We learn of our sin, and we learn of our Savior. And so, as we're guided by the Holy Spirit, we do this actually together, communally, in such things as Bible study and Sunday school. This activity that we do together each Sunday, reading the scriptures, is more sure than the Transfiguration. For when guided by the Holy Spirit, Christ is revealed through the written word. And so we approach the word of God with true faith. And true faith approaches the scriptures like Samuel, whom God calls to and says, "Speak, Lord, for I am listening." Or true faith acts like Peter, and says, "It is good, Lord, for us to be here. Let's stay a while." It's good to engage in the scriptures by through whom God speaks. For through it, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:5-10, right before the epistle lesson, that faith leads to virtuous living. Virtuous living leads to knowledge. Knowledge leads to self-control. Self-control leads to steadfastness. Steadfastness leads to godliness. Godliness leads to brotherly affection. And brotherly affection leads to love. Oftentimes, we'd like to think that virtuous living and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, that these are matters of our own mind, of our own will. That if we just manufacture within ourselves the self-control and our own willpower, that we can eventually then increase in knowledge and steadfastness and godliness. Or we'd like to think that we don't need knowledge or self-control or godliness in order to show our brothers and sisters in Christ affection or love. Again, this is enthusiasm. But these issues Peter speaks of aren't matters of the mind, but matters of the heart. To achieve such things, our hearts must be oriented towards the Christ, as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Without the Christ, who comes through his word and promises, our Christian lives aren't strengthened. If we work independently of the Spirit, which moves in and through the written word, we are doomed to fail. But through it, we are equipped to confirm our calling and election, as Peter says. If we practice these things, we will never fall away from the faith. Because in the scriptures and in these things, the Holy Spirit comes and works the salvation brought by the risen Christ. We are prone to wander into the cleverly devised myths of the world. Because we have original sin and seek God outside of the ways that he reveals himself to us. But we have something even more sure than myths and subjective experiences. We have the scriptures through which the Father talks about his Son. And through the Holy Spirit, God is revealed to us. Christ is revealed in the written and spoken gospel. In this word, we're trained to practice the faith. In this broken world, it's imperative to be oriented towards God's voice, not just for ourselves, but for others. When you go on an airplane, they typically take you through the safety instructions. And in the event of loss of cabin air pressure, oxygen masks will then proceed to fall. And what do they tell you to do? That you should put the oxygen mask on yourself first, before you can then help others. The same is true spiritually. Put the oxygen mask on yourself first and breathe in the scriptures. Practice them. Increase in virtues and godliness, and then you'll be equipped through the work of the Holy Spirit to put the mask on your neighbor who is in need. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.